Glory to God. Amen. Yeah, you see, I have paper up here and a tab, so I'm old school and modern. Thank you, Lord. As we continue this series on the glorious inheritance, there's three things that I want to talk about this morning and that I want to speak to. And I really feel for a number of us, I'm speaking to the choir, but I think it's still good for us to look at the position of where our heart is, to look at where we are emotionally. Thank you. And to see where our faith is. When we come to God with outstretched hands, claiming our inheritance. I'll be going through a number of scriptures this morning, and I want to stay as close to my notes as I can, because I want time for the end so we can receive ministry. I think, and I heard this morning in the Spirit, that this is going to be very apostolic and very prophetic, this session this morning. Because God wants to so fill our hearts, to so encourage us, to so build us up for the inheritance that he's already laid out for us. And the three points I'm going to bring, I hope it helps push us down into that area. Our faith to grow, to have even more trust in our Father's promises, cause us to stand before him with confidence. So the first point I want to bring up is have confidence in the one who made the promise. Let me say that again. Have confidence in the one who made the promise. And I'm going to be reading some scriptures. And what I really suggest to you, if you're comfortable with it, when I read these scriptures, because it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when I read these scriptures, if you're comfortable with it, I want you to close your eyes and listen to the word that I'm reading. But what I want you to get when you close your eyes is what the Lord is saying to you prophetically. Because he wants to do some things in our hearts this morning. Because there's so many of us who are reaching out for our inheritance, but it seems that it's something we're not getting. Amen? 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Hebrews 10:23. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. We cannot be double-minded about this. For he who promised is faithful. Say he is faithful. Let your heart ring that out to you. He is faithful. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Our confidence in this puts us in a position of being totally blessed by the Lord. Totally blessed by the Lord. Joshua 23:14. Now behold today, and this is Joshua talking as he comes to the end of his days, the congregation that he's brought up and led. Behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all of your hearts, in all of your souls, that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. And all has been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed. Every word he has spoke over us and to us, toward us, in us, and with us has not failed. Even the prophetic words that he's given to us, speaking to our hope and to our future, has not failed. Regardless of our situations, regardless of what we see, how it looks like, what the enemy tells us, it has not failed. We can have confidence in the Father's promises. Why? Because his word is faithful and true. The second thing I want to speak on is your confidence in the promises is tied into your identity in Christ Jesus. Let me say that real slow. Your confidence in the promises is tied into your identity in Christ Jesus. I want to say Selah and let you just soak on that for a while. How do you see yourself in Christ Jesus? It's all tied into the way you receive and see the promises. Romans 8. And I'll be reading a number of verses here in Romans 8. Verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And this is a time where you can close your eyes and begin to take in as I go down this Roman road for you. So you can refresh your heart again in who you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power of the living spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Let's go down to verse 11. The spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same spirit living within you. I want you to begin to grasp this and get it in your heart afresh and new. Because when you really come into your identity of who you are in Christ Jesus, I'm telling you, your world will explode in a good way. In a good way. You're not moved by the news of the day. You're not moved by the naysayers. You're not moved by all the negativity that can surround you in the job place. You're not moved. Why? Because the one who's alive, the one who was raised up, lives in you. His power is in you. Down to verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, are children of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And let me just take a side note here, and it's just my own little personal pet peeve. You know, for a lot of folks, I don't say that I'm a Christian. I know that may blow some of y'all away. Because when you tell folks you're a Christian, they have to go through every definition they feel a Christian is. And for everybody, they got a different definition of what a Christian is. But there is only one definition of a child of God. They're led by the Spirit of God. That's why I'm a child. I'm a son of God, because I'm led by his Spirit. You don't have to figure who I am. When I say I'm a child of God, I'm led by his Spirit. But if I say I'm a Christian, you have to go through all the different definitions that people say they are as a Christian. That's just my own little personal pet peeve. I just want to, that's free. I'm giving it to you. Verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. Oh, Daddy God. Daddy God. Not to be confused with any image we have of an earthly father or earthly daddy. Because he is Spirit. He is Daddy God. And we take on him as Father. It begins to renew us on the inside. When we get up in the morning and say, Father God, Daddy God, what do you have for me today? Let me be led by your Spirit. Amen. Verse 16, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. What I'm talking about is your identity in Christ Jesus. And through these scriptures, I want you to get it inside you for your faith to build up in just who you are in Christ Jesus, just who we are as the body of Christ, just who we are as the family of God, coming together as one being led by the Spirit of God. Because when we come together as one, led by the Spirit of God, we're not coming together a group of folks with a lot of different definitions of who we are. There's one definition. We're led by the Spirit of God. We're children of the Most High. We're one with Him. We're one with another. Just think, if we could get that Spirit flowing and going, not only in Northlands, but in the earth, how many folks will be drawn to the good news of the gospel? Because they see that there is unity, that there is love among us. That's the only thing that's going to change this world is love, His love. That's a whole nother message, but it's so real up in my heart. When you say love, you got my attention. When you talk about the love of God, you got my attention. Because I'm a love bug for God. Amen. And if you get around me, you'll soon recognize that. Verse 17, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. If you could get a hold of that, not only his heirs, but heirs of his glory. When you think about the magnificence of who he is, we're heirs to everything that he is. It's mind-blowing. And in our natural, it's hard really for us to accept. Because we only can get that by the Spirit of God. Just who we are in him. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And this is a part where a lot of folks don't get to. I'll talk more about that later. Sharing in his suffering. Verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. And I have a little note down here for myself. If my confidence in the promises of God is tied into my identity in Christ Jesus, then my focus must stay on him. And everything, he has to be my divine frame of reference. In everything, he has to be my divine frame of reference. Everything I go through, everything I do, everything I say, everything that's said to me, I have to run it to his divine frame of reference. Or I could say discernment. Think how much better we'd be off if we ran everything through his reference, his frame of reference. Amen. He is setting us up for good. Going further, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compressed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. See, sometimes we need to shake off some stuff. I'm telling you, lay aside every weight. You got weight on you today? Just take a moment, shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. You got weight on you? Stand up, shake it off. Shake it off. And the sin which doeth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have to run our race with our focus on Jesus Christ. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me just take time to read this. Jesus modeled the ultimate faith and is therefore called the author and finisher of our faith. He not only modeled perfect faith, but also made it available for those who believe in him to have similar trust in God. Jesus' faith did not exempt him from the suffering to which he was called, but rather carried him through it. What are we going through today? He can carry us through it. By grace, through faith. Jesus is the example of looking beyond the temporal circumstances to the joy and victory that lay before us as we claim our inheritance by grace through faith. Now, this is where I want to get to. The third thing, steps to claiming our inheritance. And I want to share this as practically as I can of what I've learned from some of the old generals. Being a son or daughter of God is coming to that place of knowing what Jesus has done for us and walking in the fullness of it. As we take hold of his promises, walking them out by faith, experiencing them in the reality of our lives. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And I read that because I want to go into the Old Testament to bring out a pattern here, because it's set there for our learning. In the Old Testament, there's one book that describes how God's people, Israel, entered into their inheritance that God has promised them. And we're going to go over to the first chapter of Joshua and rightly understand this first chapter and the first three verses provides a pattern that we can follow as we enter into our inheritance as a New Testament believer. Joshua 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. Now, there are some important points for us to notice in this opening of the book of Joshua. It gives us a key of understanding as to what to follow in the rest of the book, but I'm just dealing with these first three verses. Stay open. God started out with what he had to say with Joshua, this statement, Moses, my servant is dead, therefore. Now, it needs to be pointed out from a spiritual standpoint, if you listen, that often a death has to precede a new move. Did you get that? Often a death has to precede a new move. Second point, God required that all the people cross over. There was none to be left behind. Now, let's take note of the tenses God is using here. Verse 2, God uses the present tense. I'm giving. Verse 3, he uses the perfect tense. Land I have given you. Now, this is the lesson I want you to get here. Once God says, I have given it to you, God doesn't have to say he's giving it to you again. I'm letting that soak on you. He doesn't have to say to you, I'm giving it to you again. What God says after that is, I give, and that settles it. I have given, and it has been given to you. He doesn't say again, I give you, because it's already been given. It's already been given. Whatever he has said to you, it's been given. You don't have to go back again. God, give, 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 give. Would you please, please, please? It's settled. He will come back to you and say, I have given, or I have gave. Now, from then on, Israel had the legal right given to them by God to the entire land. But they still didn't have their experiential possession of the land. They had the legal right, but they didn't have the experiential possession of the land. So we have to take note of this point. There's a difference between the legal right and the experiential possession of what God has promised us. Let me say that again. It's a difference between the legal right and the experiential experience that God has promised us. Now, let's just think. Israel could have stood on the east bank, looking across the Jordan, across the river, and said, this is all ours. They had the legal right, but they haven't experienced it. Why? The Canaanites were still there. In principle, we must bear in mind that it's one thing to have the legal right, it's another to have the experiential possession. When we look at the actual processes, I'm reading because I want to get this, processes by which Israel moved into the land, the first two successes that they had was by miracles. The first two successes that they had was by miracles. God opened up the way across the Jordan, right? A miracle. Then the other miracle, they captured the first city of Jericho. A miracle. But after that, they had to fight. Someone say fight. After that, they had to fight. God said, every place you place the sole of your foot, that's what's yours. An experience, not just in legal right. Now, all of this is very close to a parallel for us in the New Testament as we gain our inheritance. Now, interestingly, the Hebrew name for Joshua is the same in the same original language, is the same name for Jesus. Just two different forms of the same name. So we can kind of get this picture. In the Old Testament, under a leader named Joshua, God leads his people into a land of promises. In the New Testament, under a leader named Jesus, God leads his people into a land of promises. We have promises. Let me say that again so you get this. Old Testament, under Joshua, God led his people into a land of promises. New Testament, a promised land. New Testament, we have a land of promises. But the same thing is this, we still have to fight. We still have to fight. When we're born again and become God's children legally, from then onward, we are heirs to all that God has. If you're born again, say, I'm an heir. Say it like you believe it. I'm an heir. I'm an heir to all that God possesses. I mean, to me, really, that blows my mind. That I'm an heir to all that God possesses. It blows my mind. Paul says over in Romans 8, and we're going to read this again, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, we have to know the witness of the Holy Spirit that we really are children of God. We must have the endorsement of the Holy Spirit in our claim. We must have the endorsement of Holy Spirit in our claim. How many of you know you have an inheritance in Christ Jesus? Our endorsement, Holy Spirit, to lay claim of it. Paul goes on to say, verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is where a lot of us fall off the wagon, so to speak. We want, if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I've run into a lot of Christians. They really don't want to go through anything. They don't want to go through anything. Suffer with Christ. What do you mean, suffer with Christ? Isn't this New Testament believers? Suffer. I thought everything was supposed to be roses and good and suffering. It says, listen at that. I can see your faces. Yeah, we're to suffer with Christ. The entire inheritance of God belongs to us. We share the inheritance with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs likewise to us as sons and daughters of God. But there's the if that follows. And it's very important that we cannot overlook this if. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And see, still following that pattern, we're heirs to the whole inheritance, heirs to the blessings, but also heirs to his suffering. So to gain experiential possession of our inheritance as Christians, we need to follow the example of Israel. That's why I laid out the pattern in those first three verses. It's not enough for us to line up and say, I got it all. We can say that in theory. We can have it all in theory. We can have it all in doctrine. But if we don't have any real experience, that's where we have to apply the lessons of Joshua. So what are the principles that we need to apply? Now, for your consideration for my study, I want to suggest to us that these are the main principles. First of all, where necessary, God will do miracles. And this one may blow you away. Where it's necessary, God will do miracles, but God will not do miracles where they're not necessary. I know it's messing with some of y'all already. Let me say that again. Where necessary, God will do miracles. But God will not do miracles where they're not necessary. Can you get that? Because some places, a miracle isn't necessary. Lord, I need a miracle. Lord, I need a miracle. Lord, I need a miracle. Where's the miracle? It's not necessary. I got something else. like Israel, most of our inheritance, we will have to fight. We will not enter into our inheritance unless we are prepared to take on the powers of darkness that opposes us and defeat them with the weapons that God has made available to us. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The weapons that's been made available to us, that's how we take our inheritance. That's why we meet on Sunday at 9 o'clock to do battle, going after our inheritance. That's a call to you to come and join us at 9 o'clock. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty for God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I'm reading that again because I want you to hear this. Against the knowledge of God. Anything that the enemy brings to you that is contrary to the kingdom of heaven, you're to tear it down. Illness in your body, that's contrary to the kingdom of heaven. Depression is contrary to the kingdom of heaven. Your children running wild, contrary to the kingdom of heaven. Lack in your home, contrary to the kingdom of heaven. So what do? We go to war with the weapons that have been made available to us. We don't fight as mere men. We fight out of the power of God and His might through the scriptures, just like Jesus in the wilderness. It is written. That's our battle plan. And so we come to our inheritance. Lord, I'm a child of the Most High God. And my inheritance is this, thus, and so. Give it to me. But there's a battle for our inheritance. The victory has been won for us, but we still have a battle. Why? So we can taste it also. So we can taste what victory feels like. So we can taste what it is to be in a battle and come out victorious. I don't want to break your hearts with this. But a child of God, a woman of God, who is unwilling to fight will not receive their inheritance. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Did you hear me? Has nothing to do with your salvation. Because we're called to be victorious. We're called to take land. We're called to occupy until He comes. We have to take on a battle mode in our heart. And the Father has given me such a love for the body of Christ. Because that's where He called me to, the body of Christ. And there's days I look out and I'm sad because of the weakness that's in the body, anemic. And He's calling us to rise up in power and might and use His name. Why? Because we're covered in the blood. So much if you listen carefully, you squeak. Seriously. We're drenched in the blood of Jesus. And the enemy knows it. But if he can get between our ears, and that's why we're to cast it down. Every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of who we know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. And who we are in them. Our identity is tied into our promise, our inheritance. That's why I love this ministry, this church. Because it talks about our identity in Christ Jesus. There's so many folks in the body of Christ who are anemic, who are weak, who don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. Or their position in the earth. To realign their hearts in Christ Jesus. Their emotions and their focus in Christ Jesus. That's an everyday deal when we get up. Okay, Lord, where am I and where do I need to be in you? Because, see, we're coming into a season of time that we just can't step out willy-nilly. Because there is a war going on right here. And the enemy, as a roaring lion, is seeking who he may devour. And if you know the strategies of a lion, they always hang back and look for the weak, the straddlers, or the uninformed out there sniffing when they should be with the herd. And he pounces. That's why it's important for us as the body of Christ to come together in unity, to come together in might, to come together in love, to come together in strength, and do battle in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. You come against me with spirits and armor, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Woo, Jesus. Now, the key verse that unfolds all of our inheritance of God is found here in 2 Corinthians 1:20. And I'm going to read two translations for you. The first out of the New King James. For all the promise of God in him are yes. In him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Out of the NIV, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. His yes, our amen, so be it. Let it be established. All of God's promises are available to us. Say all.
All.
All. Not one thing is missing. All. Secondly, they're in the present tense. Not in the past, not in the future, but in the present tense. Our inheritance is right now. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but right now. We can't live yesterday or live tomorrow, but we're in the right now. And so is our promises. Everything we need is right now. Glory to God. In the New International Version, we read, it says, through him, Jesus, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now that gives a very vivid picture. You find the promise that he's given you, and you say to God, did you mean this? And he said, yes. Did you really mean this? He said, yes. And then we say, amen. Let it be established. How do we say that? Out of our heart. Full of faith. Full of belief. Full of confidence. Whatever we need right now. God, did you mean this? Yes. Amen. Let it be established right now because I need this. I need it today. I need it this week. The next statement is that it is all by us, you and I. And the other point we need to see is to the glory of God. The ultimate purpose of our existence is to glorify God. Period. To glorify God. To glorify God. God has so arranged the promises that he gets glory every time we appropriate one of these promises. It brings him glory. Every time we go after a promise of God in our head, it brings him glory. It brings him glory. The more we go after our inheritance, the more we glorify him. Ultimately, there's two alternatives before us. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. How hard have you gone after God this week, today? How hard have you gone after your promises from a place of rest, doing battle? We battle from that place of rest because in his rest is our strength. We don't have to scream, shout. Sometimes it may take that. But it's power just in our speech in the name of Jesus. I come against that devil in the name of Jesus. You shall not have no more of my territory. You shall not have another person in my household in the name of Jesus. Of course, it is written. There's grace upon my whole household. We have to use the weapons that he's given us. And that is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. From a place of rest, from a place of power, from a place of confidence, from a place of belief, from a place of faith. From that upstairs narrative. And whenever I say that, I smile because I think of Dion. From that upstairs narrative, we have to come to that place of that we're constantly living upstairs. Because when we battle from upstairs, there's nothing but victory for us. All the promises are yes and amen. All of them are out. Glory to God. You know, it's been stated that there is over 8,000 promises in the Bible. 8,000. But all we may need is one or two. We can't do all 8,000, but we need the ones we need, right? For today, for this week, for next week, for next month. That's what we have to go at, what we need now. And we're not going to get it without a fight. We're not. We're not. You can't be a couch potato and do God's business. You have to be on the front line because that's the only line. I say, well, you have to be on the front line because that's the only line. If you're anywhere else, you're wavering. If you're anywhere else, you're double-minded. If you're anywhere else, you're sitting on the fence. I don't want to break your heart with that, but that's the truth. Why? Because he called us into battle. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. And you think about the Gospels and Jesus and his conversation with the disciples. What you would constantly hear from him is, go, 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 go. Go to the other side. Go. I'm sending you with power. Go to the upper room. Don't look to your left or right. Don't talk to anyone till you get there. And stay there until that promise that I've been sending you, Holy Spirit, has come. Because we need that power. I'm a strong proponent of being filled with Holy Spirit. Strong proponent. Because we cannot do anything without Holy Spirit. That's our inside information. I said, that's our inside information. He's reliable. He's been sent to us. Jesus said to disciples, I could tell you a lot more, but you can't handle it. But I'm sending one who will say to you all that I have to say to you and remind you of things I've said before. We need Holy Spirit. Amen. And I do have some time left, and what I want to do with this for the next 10 minutes or so, I want to invite Richard up. And he's going to play for us prophetically on the keyboard. Because I want us to take back some things today. There's two positions that we have to hold. Amen? We have to stand on what is ours and claim it. And as he plays, I want us just to relax in a place of rest in the Lord. What is it we need to claim the day of our inheritance? What is it we need to claim? And I want to put four things up, I believe, that we must take into account when going after our inheritance. They should be coming up soon, yes. And as we meditate, take those into mind. Have confidence in the one who made the promise. Bring ourselves to that place. Know in your hearts that you are an heir to all the inheritance with Jesus Christ. Be prepared to fight. Set our foot on what we claim to be ours, of our inheritance, according to the promises of God. What is it you want to set your foot on today? And I'm claiming that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Because your word says, and I believe what you said. And you've already said yes, so I'm saying amen. Lord, I thank you that you sent Holy Spirit to minister with us and through us, to bring comfort, to bring your wisdom and your knowledge, to bring courage, to bring boldness. Paul so many times would pray that I would have boldness. Because we as the body of Christ, sons and daughters of God, we have to be bold. Have to be bold in the things of God. There's no area that he's called us to be weak in. None. We serve a warrior God. and we're created in His image. Did you hear me? We're warriors. And the last thing the enemy wants us to get is a hold of who we are, really who we are in Christ Jesus. As joint heirs to everything that He has. Warriors on the front line, doing battle with the Word of God. I like to say with the loving Word of God, because He is love. So I'm going to invite you for the next 8-10 minutes or so just to close your eyes and just think on Jesus Christ. Let Holy Spirit minister to your heart. Because He has some things He wants to say to you. He has some areas He wants to encourage you in. He has some things He wants to raise you up. Revelations to give you of just who you are in Him. Because I'm going to come down and join you because there's some things I want to step on and claim. And after our time is up, Tom will be coming up to give us more information and to dismiss us. Amen. Praise God.